greatest, wisest, and holiest men in Israel would dance, sing psalms of joy and praise while people watched and waited, you better thank God that your deacons don't get up here and dance to celebrate, okay? I've seen Monty's moves. You just don't want to see it. But they sang praises. This was a real festive time. It was a really big deal and a really joyous time for these folks. And they watched and they waited and they hoped and they prayed, because this festival was to remind them, the citizens, the Jews, whatever you want to call them, the people in Israel, that God had promised that a child would be born who would be the anointed one of God, and He would redeem His people. And they looked so forward to this. The great prophet in the golden age of prophets, he prophesied and he wrote about this, and he proclaimed that the coming of God's new age would be like the coming of a great light. And I want to share a bit of that with you. It's in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Verse 3. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the days of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You got to understand, in the time and world that Jesus came into, Israel was living in a time of deep darkness and despair. They were occupied by a foreign power, and as a result, their aspirations, their dreams, their hopes, they were kind of like blunted by reality. They were bashed by their circumstances. I didn't live through it, but if there were anybody here, and I'm pretty sure there's not, that was old enough to remember the Great Depression, probably that's the closest thing this country has observed to a situation like they were in. People just didn't have any hope. They longed for the birth of the one that was going to restore their joy, the one that would restore the rejoicing that they once had. They were looking for one who would renew the glory that Israel once had, because when they first came into the Promised Land, they were the sparkly, shiny place. They had it going on. God was blessing. Everybody wanted to be a part of it. It was a good time for them to proselytize other people and things. But they wanted to get the yoke of bondage off, and they wanted to reestablish their independence. Well, with that, let's take a look at our main passage, which is in John chapter 8, verse 12. And yes, Jessica, I agree with you completely. We're going to stand in honor of the reading of God's inerrant, infallible, inspired, authoritative word that changeth not for no man. It is what it is, and it stands on its own. We've been Facebooking. God's word says, beginning in verse 12, Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, You bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Verse 19. Then they said to him, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, Will he kill himself because he says, Where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said unto you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And they said to him, Who are you? And Jesus said to them, Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the book of John, dear Lord, and for the wonderful things that are recorded therein, Father. We thank you for these words from Jesus where he's explaining to us that he is truly the light of the world. He's come to dispel darkness, dear Lord, and to illuminate all things. We pray you just help us as we seek to find a few truths in your word tonight, dear Lord. Pray you add your blessing to the reading of your word. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Alrighty, against the backdrop I described of the bleakness and the oppression, Jesus defined who he was in very clear terms that would have made sense to them in the situation they were living in, because things seemed dark to them. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Now, what a magnificent setting. The darkness of the countryside surrounding the brilliance of light coming from the temple area. Can you imagine in a land where they don't have security lights? What do we have, like 1,800 watt lights in our parking lot to light this thing up like it's the middle of the day? They had none of that, but they're having this festival of illumination. So here they have all this brightness, and then Jesus steps up with this, the backdrop in the setting, and he tells them, I am the light of the world. It's as if God's declaring a new age has dawned in the birth of this person and the work of this humble man that grew up in Nazareth. If you think about it, talked about camping, you take a flashlight or you take a lantern, things like that. We need light because light is what enables us to see. I'm not a scientist, but scientists tell me that vision is all based on light, how light reflects and refracts and hits the back of your eye and does all these things. Without light, you don't see. Light enables us to see. It illuminates. To shed light on the matter, we use that expression, it means to reveal the truth, doesn't it? You know, to shine light on it. Jesus is the light of the world, and he enables us to see truth. He enables us to see it about ourselves, and he enables us to see truth about God. He illuminates our understanding in every way. Jesus is the light of the world. Because of Jesus, we can see ourselves as God sees us. Does that make sense? He helps us understand our standing with God, where we fall short, where we don't. But Jesus also allows us to see God in the way that he wants to be seen. Sometimes we look at the Old Testament and it's really hard to get a handle on who God is, what he's like. One moment, you know, he's blessing people, putting people in the Garden of Eden, go forward a few thousand years, and he's opening up the ground and swallowing people because they rebel against his leaders. Sometimes we have a hard time reconciling God's love and God's judgment and discipline that he brings on us. But I think Jesus is the perfect way to display God with us, Emmanuel. He helps us see God as God wants to be seen and as he properly should be seen. Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world." So if Jesus is the light of the world, and I believe that he is, what does he illuminate? Well, I think first, Jesus can illuminate the way we feel about ourselves. Not so much as what the people in Israel were living through in the first century, but in a sense, we do live in an age of despair, don't we? In a time of gloom. I don't want to be known for what I'm against or be one that bashes. But our government makes things pretty gloomy, doesn't it? It spins us into oblivion. Financial experts tell us that in the absence of some unbelievable, remarkable technological revolution, there's no way that our debt could ever be paid, what this country owes, that it is a financial and mathematical impossibility. And that's a little bit gloomy, isn't it? How old's your daughter, your oldest child, Jessica? 3.5 years old. She's coming into a world where our debt is just accumulating to the point that there's no way that people are going to be able to pay it. So we do live in a time of gloom and despair, depending on how you choose to look at it. We live in a time that a lot of people feel like the world's telling us you're not worth much. We see that people in their personal relationships often will seek to bring each other down, to subdue each other's self-worth and self-esteem so they can take advantage of one another. We see it in commercials, media. You don't measure up unless you use this toothbrush or this toothpaste, or if you don't wash your hair with the right shampoo, or back in the day, if you don't have the members only or mail tags. Remember those, Monty? Mail little red tags. Yeah, you do. You're older than me. You remember it, unless you're too old. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. But you know what I'm talking about. We've got what? American Eagle Outfitters now. What is it? Abercrombie and Fitch. Y'all could name dozens of them. The world tells you, you don't measure up if you don't have this. If you don't have the iPad with 60 jillion gigaboogies, you know, you don't measure up. If you got the black phone instead of the white phone, you don't measure up. People want to bring us down. We got to talk with all the right buzzwords. You want to throw up sometimes at work, Eddie, when people start talking about, let's think outside the box, you know, and all these corporate buzzwords that people think are such a big deal. It seems like today people have the greatest sense of worthlessness or nobody-ness that we've probably had in this country at least since the Great Depression. You see people committing suicide, people doing all kinds of atrocities to their family, people deserting their family. It's not the best time in the world we've had. But as the light of the world, Jesus can illuminate our feelings. We have worth because of who our Creator is. And that's all the worth we need, or that we will ever need. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it tells us the Word was made flesh. This reminds us that we are the product of a creative God, a loving God, and He has brought order to this world out of chaos. We see in Genesis, He brought light out of darkness. We also see it in the New Testament. We even see God brought humans out of the dust. You know, people living back in the Dust Bowl, that should have been a really good thing for them to keep in mind when it was so depressing. God's brought us from dust before. He can do it again. Literally, we were made from the dust of the earth. He brought Jesus, the Savior of the world, out of a place that was much more oppressed and downtrodden than we ever thought about being. Jesus gives us that worth. The picture I see in the Bible is a picture of ecstasy, excitement, anticipation, and even fondness as God forms us into His own image. And then with His own mouth, He breathes the breath of life into us as a race or a species or a creation. And after He does that, and not until He does that, I'm pretty sure, He stands up and He declares it good. Or at least it's not until the world can sustain us. I have to look at that in Genesis. But God created us and said it's good. It doesn't matter the toothpaste. It doesn't matter. When I was a kid, and some of you might be right there with me, Adidas. That was the big shoe before Nike, Reebok, any of that come out. Scott was parading around at school in his Cougars. Anybody remember Cougars? Can you say pick and pay? TG&Y? TG&Y was the Walmart of the 70s. Okay? Didn't have all those things. But He declared it good. And He declared that He liked what He'd done. We were created by the Word for one single reason. Because He loves us. Because He loves us, He became flesh. Now sure, yes, we ate the forbidden fruit. But if you look at it, the entire message of Christmas, the message of Easter, is that we are still loved and we are still counted as very, very valuable. Think about it. A holy God stepped out of eternity into time, took on flesh, had to go through teething and earaches and all that wonderful stuff that babies go through to come into this world to suffer and die, to bring us salvation. The way I see it, we're more valuable than any precious jewel, any PS4, any iPhone, whatever how many gigahoosies on it. We are valuable. You think about it. This toddler in Nazareth assures us that we are still the apple of the Father's eye, aren't we? That He would go to all this work. He could have come into the world any way He wanted to. He chose to come in through the body of a woman. Gentlemen, that alone sanctifies the body of a woman, if nothing else, and that's all you need to respect her. Okay? Alrighty, Jesus is the light of the world. He illuminates the way we feel about ourselves. My second and final point is Jesus also illuminates the way we feel about our God. Where do you think the Apostle John, the great apostle, the one that Jesus loved, where do you think he got the idea to write a verse like John 3:16. Does anybody know John 3:16? I thought that was the first verse we learned in Awana. All right, let's sing along like we do with the pastor. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Holy Spirit inspired John to write that. That's where he got the idea. During his 3 years with Jesus, John learned that the boy born of Mary was the light of the world who could illuminate our understanding of how God feels about us. Look at the Apostle Paul, who apparently some of his teachings are coming under attack recently. Where do you think he got this ridiculous idea that he could reduce the entire gospel of Jesus Christ pretty well into one verse, which what I understand, this is one of the first verses we learn in Awana. Romans 5:8. Anybody going to help me with that one? Romans 5:8? It starts, "But God demonstrates." But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's the gospel. There's all you need. We were lousy sinners. Amen. And He died for us. That should help us understand not just that He loves us, but the unbelievable amount of love He would have for us. It's easy to do things for nice people, isn't it? It's easy to do things for people that appreciate what you do. But to go and die for bad people, which we all were, to go and die for people most of whom don't appreciate it, because if we did, we'd accept His sacrifice, we'd follow His commandments, we'd love one another, right? That would have to be difficult. I mean, that's even greater than the love of a parent for a child, or even greater than what I call grandparent love, because sometimes they can just completely check their brains out and get around them grandkids, can't they? Jenny, can I get a witness? But he got it from interpreting the life and the ministry of Jesus. The Holy Spirit led him to write that based on what he witnessed Jesus doing, going through, and living while he was here. To Paul, Jesus was the light of the world. And Jesus, Paul learned ultimately how God felt about him, and that faith in this child born of a virgin was the only way to be right with God. During this period of time we have between creation and the birth of Christ, people understood that God was holy. They got that. The Ten Commandments, things like that. They understood that He had expectations. Through the sacrificial system, they understood that we failed to live up to these expectations. But it was only when Jesus got here, the light of the world, that through His birth, His life, and His death, and finally His resurrection, that He was really able to illuminate how much God truly loves us and cares for us. And we should use that as we go into this new year, this renewed sense of understanding God's love and care for us to empower us. I mentioned this morning, so many people have been putting on their Facebook, "I hope 2015 is better than 2016. I had a good year. I hope you did too. Andrew, can I get a witness? What kind of year was 2015? Once in a lifetime opportunities. But he's not the only one that had once in a lifetime opportunities. Yeah, he's on a wild ride with this little band of boys he beats a drum with. I'll admit that. Some unusual things going on in his life. But every one of us have had first time opportunities this year. Every one of us has met new people, made new friendships. Maybe 2015 wasn't so bad just thinking about how much God loves us. But maybe we can keep that in mind and we'll have an even better 2016. I'll close with this. I've heard that when tour groups get to the bottom of Carlsbad Cavern in New Mexico, that they turn off the lights so the people can experience complete darkness. Kind of reminds me, Hannah, Brianna, Andrew, Erica, Andy. Remember the very top of Forbidden Caverns? When they first put us in that hallway and they closed that door? That was a dark, dark, wasn't it? I mean, it was dark. We had our lights turned off. You know, we had a little flashlight. I mean, it was dark. It was eerie dark. And I've heard it's the same at Carlsbad Caverns, that it doesn't take long before you can feel it. You can feel the darkness, if that makes sense. I'm hoping you guys experienced that and I wasn't out there on my own. And when you leave people in the dark too long, science has bore this out, they begin to get very anxious. They get unsettled. They get nervous. And they're ready for the light to come back on. And you feel that way until the light comes back on. Jesus is that light. In our world of darkness, we live in a world of sin, guilt, despair, depression. Let Jesus be that light. He's all the light that we need. I'm going to ask if you would, if you'd stand with me. I'm going to lead us in prayer while Miss Jeannie and Miss Vicky come up here to lead us in a closing hymn. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for sending Jesus, dear Lord. We thank You that He truly is the light of the world that we so desperately need, dear Lord. We know that for years and years and years upon years, You've tried to reveal Yourself to humankind, dear Lord. You've tried to express Your nature, Father. You've tried to express Your love and Your expectations. But Your masterpiece and Your greatest work was in the person of Jesus Christ, dear Lord. We thank You that You sent Him to illuminate, dear Lord, what You're really like, dear Lord, how much You really love us, dear Lord. And we pray that You'd help us, we'd understand the great work and effort You've gone to, dear Lord, the personal anguish You've gone through, dear Lord, as Jesus suffered, dear Lord, as You had to stand by and watch that so that we could have that forgiveness of our sins. We pray that You'd help us to understand our worth, dear Lord, not in a prideful or arrogant way, dear Lord, but we would understand that we are important, that we do matter, dear Lord, and that will make a difference in our life that other folks could see, dear Lord, they could see Your light shining through us, and they might be drawn to Christ as well. We pray You'd help us to just use the love of Christ as a springboard into this new year, dear Lord, that we might achieve greater things for You than we've ever done before, Father. We know the Bible describes many things that the apostles did, but You tell us that with just a small amount of faith, we can do even greater works than that. And we pray that You'd help us just to claim those promises and to go forth boldly, dear Lord, and declare You to this lost and dying world. We thank You for all You've done for us. We want to give You all the praise, honor, and glory for it. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Ms. Jeannie?